Good morning. Smile at me. Praise God. You get nervous when you stand up here. You know that, right? Praise God. I'm reading this morning the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Then he called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." Then he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and that and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I will send only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hey, before I begin the message, I want to do two things. First of all, in the message, I'm going to ask you a question about your opinion about me. And the thing is, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand if you believe in a certain way, and raise your hand if you believe in the other way. And so the question will be, don't raise your hand now, do you think your pastor is conservative? And the other question is, do you think your pastor is a liberal? Okay? So when I go in this message, if you think I'm very conservative, then just raise your hand real high. If you're not sure, do it this way. If you think I'm a total liberal, then just raise your hand like this. Okay? Then either way, I'm going to be totally offended. All right? And you can see where I'm going in this sermon because I want to make a point. So I decided, you know what? I'm going to ask them. So during the message, also, if you can pray, tonight is I'm meeting with some of the key leaders, not the key leaders, the key people that were really part of the Saturday night service. And so it looks like we'll start the Saturday night service in September. And so also, and next week, we're doing a small group training for leaders. And so hopefully, God willing, in October, we'll have a good array of small groups that you can be part of during the week that would help you in your spiritual walk and your growth. So do pray for those two things. I would appreciate it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to get in your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you will just challenge me in the ways of my life that I need to be challenged. But you also will challenge this church into being Christ-like in the likeness of you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Now, a lot of us know what's been going on last week. If you haven't watched the news, good for you. You're very smart. But we see what's going on in Charlotte. And it's interesting. I want to throw this picture up there. This is a picture from the Charlotte things. And I was thinking, good grief, if I would just take this picture and put it into black and white, it would be like in 1944 when in Germany. And I was thinking, good night, what in the world? And what we do is we talk about this as free speech. The words of people are so powerful. And it's not what's going on with Charlotte that really affected me, and it did affect me greatly, but what's interesting is what the words, what was said after. Words are powerful, aren't they? The words really reveal a lot about us. Now, I went, if you haven't seen Alma in a while, I want to show you Alma. This is a picture of Alma and her brother, and she had surgery a couple weeks ago, and it was very fascinating. I went to her house and never been to her home, and her home is very, very comfortable. And so you went in her home, and you could see her heritage, her African heritage is all over the walls and all over the house. And I looked around and saw the big screen TV, and right on the left was a big framed picture of President Obama. So I simply said, hey, I guess this is a crazy time for you. And she goes, Kevin, I listened to President Obama's tweets, and it's given me peace. We just have to pray. We have to be examples and stuff like that. And I was going, my goodness. The words that she listens to somehow brought her peace. But some of the other times we hear words of other people that are just not bringing us peace, but they can confuse us or anger us or add fuel to the fire. Words are so important because they can uplift us, or they can inspire us, or they can challenge us to be better and do better. It's like a pastor of a church or a CEO of a business or a president of a country. Whatever that church or business or the country's going through, the leaders can really bring peace to the people or bring turmoil. It's interesting to me. Have you ever played the fence? It's a hard job. You have to do a great balancing job like this. And I've done this within the church because I don't want to lose people. I just want to keep everyone happy. So I'll appease this and I'll appease that. And everyone's mad. Everyone's frustrated when I do this. And so when we look at this and say, what are the words? What we hear sometimes. The gospel reading. Man, I'm telling you, if Jesus was walking around on the planet today, the gospel teaching is so powerful. Because when you look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, he says this, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. Do you see how Jesus is addressing how important your words are? How important words are? They can stir it up, or they can bring us unity. Now, the problem is we can look at somebody else's words and say, well, they're wrong or this is wrong. But you know what? The words that come out of your mouth, the words that come out of my mouth, reveal a lot about who we are. In fact, our words reveal what kind of church that we are. In fact, if you look on the screen, at the heart of our hearts, are we living by faith or by formula? Those who live by faith are tuned into a frequency of divine love and live accordingly, even when it seems not to make sense in this crazy world that mostly lives by formula. To live by formula is to be tuned into the rigid ideology, dualistic, either-or thinking. Those who live by faith also live with grace and offer compassion. Those who live by formula live in a constant judgment of others. Now, let me show you this gospel today and see what I'm talking about. The Pharisees and the religious leaders totally live by formula. But there's this Canaanite woman who totally lived by faith. And I'm going to show you the difference here and how this connects to what we're going through as a country. Now, to do this, I want to look at the beginning of chapter 15. And I tell you a lot of times that the Word of God cracks me up. This one cracks me up again. Because the disciples and Jesus were eating with the Pharisees and all of a sudden, religiously, and they noticed all the disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And they go, girl, these disciples, they're eating with their hands. They didn't wash them. Now, you have to understand it was a religious ritual to wash your hands. They have no concept of germs. They didn't know about germs. So if you were children, you say, hey, disciples didn't wash their hands, Dad. I don't have to. You know, I don't want to say that. I wish I knew scripture back when I was a kid. But you look at this and say, but what's interesting to me is basically it says this. the Pharisees and the scribes, it's recorded in Matthew 15, they said this. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands before they eat." Now, if you notice this, they're basically saying, through a question, your disciples are bad. They don't fit in. Now, I've noticed, if you notice, when somebody asks you a question, why do you do it this way? Why do you do it that way? Why do you do it this way? If you notice that, they're judging you. They're judging you. And so when my wife goes, "Why are you doing this?" I know she doesn't want to learn from it. She's making a statement that this does not go with my formula. This does not make any sense. So let me explain the formula. I was sitting over here ready to preach, and how we all formulated that. There's a guy that used to come to our church that moved, and right before the sermon, now you know when you preach, you got to get your mindset. He goes, "Hey, you going to preach one of those liberal sermons again?" And so I walked up and I go, "Ooh, I think that was a cut down." Because when somebody called you liberal, "Oh, you're liberal," it's not a compliment, right? Because usually when they call you liberal, they're conservative. Or they go, "You're conservative." It's not a compliment, because the one that's calling you may be liberal. And I said, "There's no way that I'm liberal. I'm conservative. I know how I live my life." So I went to my wife, who knows me. 18 years we've been together. I said, "Honey, so-and-so flat out called me liberal, one of my liberal sermons. This is what my wife says. You're liberal." And she goes, "I'm conservative." And I go, "How in the world are we married then? If I'm liberal and you're conservative?" So I go, "My wife doesn't know what she's talking about." So I went and asked a close friend, my accountability buddy, just told him the story before I even got to the point. He goes, you're liberal. I go, "I'm not liberal." He goes, "You are." And I went through the whole thing. And I go, "You know what? I don't accept it. I don't accept these lies, this ideology, all this stuff." So I called my ex-wife. I haven't talked to her in a long time because this bothered me. I met her when I was 21 years old. We got separated in 1992. We got divorced in 1995. Told her this story. She started laughing. She goes, "You're liberal." And I go, "Have I always been this way?" She goes, "Yeah. It's not a bad thing." So the question is, the raise of your hand, who here thinks I'm conservative? 5, 6, 7. Who here thinks I'm a liberal? She's standing up, raising her hand. Okay, now let me make my point. This is you and I formulate things in our head to put me in a category. Everyone has a formulation. And we say, basically, we formulate things based on our behavior, based on our ideology. And so when we look on someone, we formulate and we say, they're a conservative, they're a liberal. But it's interesting, within this church, the formulation is different. How you guys formulate things. This is what Jesus is talking about. The formulation base and the difference in faith. Now follow me. So this is what Jesus, after the Pharisees talked to him, he said in verse 17, "Do you not see that whatever goes in the mouth enters the stomach?" I'm telling you, these translators translated in a really nice way, but I think Jesus was pretty raw when it came to this, the original language. "But do you see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes right out into the sewer? But," I'm sorry, that just cracks me up. "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart comes evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." You see, by formulas, if we live by formulas, we feel as if we're right. And so therefore, when the religious leaders live by a formulation, basically the self-righteousness came in, the segregation came in, and the hypocrisy was they were living. And so if you look on the screen, the religious leaders of Jesus' days created what's called a religious system. So they were experts in gaming the system. No faith in God is required when your faith is in a formula or your own making. You get to stay in control. Faith, on the other hand, is completely trust in the love of God. Formulas may restrict certain outward behaviors, but only faith changes the heart. Faith is God in God makes a selfish heart a loving heart. A loving heart speaks loving words and causes a person to act lovingly. Does that make sense? And so after the religious leaders criticized Jesus, he went after their heart. He goes, let's go for the heart. He didn't go for their formula. He went after the heart. And so he said this. Now follow me on this. This is what I love about Jesus. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your own traditions? Again, for the sake of their own formulas. For God said, honor your father and mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. But you say that whoever tells father or mother whatever support you might have had from me is given to God, then the person does not need to honor the father. For the sake of your tradition, you make void the word of God, you hypocrites. And so let me show you what he's talking about. There was no Medicare, there was no Social Security back in those days. There was no Section 8 housing. The kids were responsible for taking care of the parents, plain and simple. There's where God says, honor your father and mother. That's what he's talking about. You take care of your parents. Now, what they were doing, they were looking for a loophole. So they would say, I'm giving all my money to God. So they didn't have to take care of their parents. But they would live off that money. Do you see how they're doing it? So they have these, what we call religious loopholes, where they're living hypocrisy. So now they're dishonoring their parents. These guys created the game system, and they knew how to play the game. In those days, you have to understand, again, there was no Social Security, there was no Medicare back then. And so when they felt like they dedicated to God, so look on the screen. On the outside, it looked to people like the religious leaders were giving their money to God. In reality, they were stealing it from the parents. So basically, they were projecting one way and coming off all self-righteous, that they're giving all these resources to God, but it was all about them. Legally, back then, it was legal to do that. And morally for them, it was moral for them to do that. But they had no faith whatsoever. They didn't live by faith. Back on the screen. These guys were the religious leaders. They considered themselves to be the ultimate religious insider club. How did you get into the club? You followed the rules. So therefore, those who wouldn't or couldn't follow the rules were considered outsiders of the religious club. And so it's interesting to me how this story now shifts to an outsider. So Jesus then, he's left, and he comes across this Canaanite woman. This woman had everything against her. First of all, she was a Canaanite. And so it says right here, and Jesus left the place, went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from the religion came out and started shouting, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon. Now, let me show you the culture of what's going on here. The culture of she's a woman, which is bad enough in that culture, that was one strike against her. The second strike against her, she was a Canaanite. She was an outside group. She wasn't inside the group of these Pharisees and religious leaders or these Jewish people. And so they were considered to be enemies of God, this Canaanite woman. But now this Canaanite woman has a demon-possessed child. Now, a lot of you think you have one, but this is literally a demon-possessed child, okay? You know what they literally thought? If your child is demon-possessed, you as a parent are the devil, because the devil has demon-possessed children. So if a child's possession. So the third thing, she was unclean and she was possessed herself. So those were three strikes against her. Now look on the screen. The woman fit in all the negative racial and religious stereotypes that the Jewish people in Jesus' day would have had. And also, what's interesting, that if you read this passage, you would think Jesus was a total bigot in this message. Now, I talked to a friend of mine who's a preacher too, and I said, I'm going to focus on Matthew 15. He goes, I wouldn't even teach that. It's too complicated. I'm dumb, because I'm going to show it. This is what Jesus, literally, he sounds like a major bigot in this. Follow me. Verse 23, but he did not, so she was shouting. Verse 23 says, but he did not answer her at all. Now follow me. Jesus keeps quiet. He knows what the disciples feel. By him keeping quiet, then the disciples go, okay, Jesus is accepting this. So they say how they really feel. You see what's going on here? Now watch this. But he did not answer them all, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she is shouting after us. Get her out of here. She's not one of us. Now notice his disciples wanted to treat her as an outsider, that she had these three strikes against. They were saying, send her away. She's just a woman. She's a Canaanite. She's not like us. She is evil herself. She has a demon-possessed daughter. She's a baller. Get her away. She is not like us. Free us. Okay? We're seeing this all the time. Now, this is what's interesting, though, what Jesus says. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. He answered, it is not fair to take children's food and throw it to the dogs. Was he calling her a dog? Absolutely, he was calling her a dog. But this is how I interpret this. He was calling it out, knowing what the disciples were thinking and saying, thinking in their own heads. That they looked at this woman, this Canaanite woman, as a dog, as an animal. And so this is where all of a sudden the disciples, that Jesus was reading the minds of his disciples, reading the minds of the Pharisees, knew how they felt. So then what's interesting here, in verse 27, she said this. This is where it occurred for this lady. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus, again, in this crowd, answered her, woman, great is your what? Faith. Again, faith. See, Jesus is dressing not in a religious establishment, but what he's showing his disciples and through this woman, that faith is it. It's not formula, it's faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed instantly. Do you see where Jesus is going here? This woman was considered a dog by those who were following the religious formula. She did not fit in their way of thinking. So therefore they felt that she was a dog. It says on screen here, Jesus uses the words of those who buy into formulas to make a point. Here is a despised outsider woman who has greater faith than the insider religious formula keepers. What you see is usually not what you get. People judge the outside according to the prejudicial formulas. God looks at the heart and can see hidden faith. You can't always judge a book by its cover. In the end, this woman's words were a mirror of her heart. She was not a dog to be kicked out of the house. She was a woman of great faith who deserved a place at the table. Now, Jesus is powerful here. And so let's pay attention to the words, especially now in these crazy times that we live in. Back on the screen. Do our words reveal a heart of great faith or a mind that is stuck in idealism or formula? When we are living by formula, we, as we all often do, our words will reveal our prejudices. When we are living by faith, our words will reveal an openness and a trust in the love of God, even to be given to those we find most unlovable. Compassion flows from faith. But remember that compassion is not always nice. Sometimes, like Jesus, a heart of faith may cause us to stand up and call out the hypocrisy of formula keepers. But to do so, we must never be motivated by our own formulas of prejudice. Rather, than we must always be motivated by faith in a loving God who created us to live in love and unity with one another. God has called us to follow Christ. God has called us not to display hatred with hatred. God has called us to display not a formula, but to live by faith. Yes, we have a formula to go to people and say, you are a racist. And in fact, that is a good formula. We know, and we have, come on, Paige. But I have to move beyond formula here. I hate to say it, but a lot of white people, and I can talk like that, when we call out racism like it's bad, but we don't do anything about it, and we step back and we say, I'm against racism, but don't do anything. This is where I had an interesting conversation with Dana this morning, and I can change my sermons a lot. White people need to learn. And I've learned this, that when I go to a black person and I ask, when did you first discover you were black? They can pull out a date. They know exactly what's going on to do it. Seventh grade, came out immediately. But if I ask a white person when they first discovered they were white, they wouldn't know what you're talking about. That's the definition of privilege. What we're seeing in our world today is beyond privilege, but it's white entitlement. And when we're entitled, it's pulled away. We have to be very careful. I have to say, what am I doing with my privilege? How will I act? How will I be? See, the thing is, when I shame other people, I'm hiding behind my own shame of not doing anything. Look on the screen. Shame makes us too afraid to take an honest look at the state of our own hearts. We don't want to see what we don't want to see. Our calling out racists can be a way of simply ignoring how the formula of white supremacy has had an effect of creating our own hidden fears and our prejudices. It's easy to call out those who are not ashamed to put the racism on display while our own prejudices are buried under a lot of shame deep in our hearts. Faith takes what we are afraid to see out of the shadows because our faith is not a formula. But it is in the love of God. Perfect love casts out fear, even the fear of shame. It helps us to know that God loves us in spite of our shame. We can then drag the parts of ourselves we are ashamed of into the light of God's love. We are sick of our secrets. What is exposed to the light of God's love is able to be made whole. Racism and prejudices of all sorts can be managed by formulas, but they will continue to fester under the surface. Only faith in God is transformative. Love can heal the hate that hides under the shadows of shame. But we have to be willing to be honest and pay attention to our thoughts, our words, our actions. They are the mirror of our hearts. They are trying to tell us something. This is a difficult message to preach, and this is why my friend goes, you're not touching on that. But the gospel is controversial. The gospel challenges us to to be in the likeness of Christ. The gospel challenges us not to be resentful, not to live by formulas, but to live by faith. Therefore, I need to continue to pray for people that are not like me. Whether you're conservative, whether you're liberal, whether you voted for Trump, whether you did not vote for Trump, we're in the same boat. Christ needs to rise. We need to give each other grace. We need to love. We need to focus on what we have in common. That is, all of us are sinners. All of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us have stupid ideas. All of us have good ideas. All of us fall short again of the glory of God. If you look at your connection card, it says this: I want to become a person who has great faith. Amen? Lord, help me to see my own heart in the light of your love so that I can be made whole. Your heart is the most important part of who you are. Don't allow resentment, bitterness, anger to get in it where your heart is not beating in the way of Christ. Love one another. Care about each other. It takes more courage to do that than hold a sign and scream and yell through your formulas. May God bless you. May God bless his word.